Amen. It's a blessing to see you loving each other, desiring to have fellowship with each other. That is a direct result of our salvation. Amen. Because we are in Christ and we have fellowship with Him, we have fellowship one with another. And the Lord blesses that and uses it to encourage us in our faith, at times exhort us. Sometimes we need rebuke, don't we? And so I appreciate the fact that you're here this morning. And if you got your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Resisting the enemy. Resisting the enemy. And a subtitle would be fighting and finishing and finally keeping. Fighting, finishing, and keeping. And if you think about the words that Paul said, they ought to be, they're words that are no doubt infamous in the Bible. They're words that we're very familiar with. It's ought to be a goal of our life to be able to proclaim as Paul did, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. And then he tells about his reward that's laid up in heaven that he is assured of. He knows that. And oh, for every believer that at the end of our life that we could make that proclamation. He did not make an empty proclamation, for the Lord recorded it forever in Scripture, which lets us know that of a truth that Paul had done exactly that. He doesn't speak that braggingly. He speaks that lovingly of what God had accomplished in him. And today, that's what we want to look at, is we want to look at our lives and what we are to become in the faith and what we are to do in our church and what we're to do in our home. And that is, we are to resist the enemy. Now, we've looked at this in several different ways. We looked the first week at a sacrificial life and how that only through sacrificing our life, giving our life to the Lord, allowing Him to be in control, if you will, of our direction of our life, our will, can we even begin that process. The second week we looked at engaging the enemy or being engaged in the warfare. And it was kind of acknowledging the fact that there is a war going on and that you and I are to be engaged in that warfare and that we are to be aware of it. The main thing that your pastor did was tried to make you aware of the warfare going on around you. That the things that are happening around you in your home, whether it be in the home, in the church, in your job, whether it's school, wherever it's at, there's a spiritual warfare that is taking place. And you and I, if we're not engaged in it, it'll overwhelm us, okay? And so for the believer, that we need to, in some respects, we've got to know that that warfare is going on, and then we've got to be ready and prepared. Well, this week, we're going to take the next step, which is resisting. This is an active part of the warfare. This is where we step in, and that's what Paul is talking about here with young Timothy. Timothy is must be somewhat of a timid young man because he has to tell him about that timidness, his weakness. And he has to encourage him that he can't be timid, but he's got to step forward. He's got to do the things that God's called him to as a pastor and as just a Christian young man. And so Paul is preparing Timothy for his own departure, right? We all know that. We know by now that Paul, this is his last letter that we have recorded in Scripture, and that Paul is going to go ahead and he's going to go be with the Lord. Timothy's not going to have his father in the faith anymore, his mentor, the one who has encouraged him all along the way. But Timothy is expected to continue on in the battle. He's expected to carry on the warfare. And not just to carry on halfway, but he is to literally be the one that helps to resist against the enemy. Do you know that your efforts make a difference in the world? I don't think most of you are aware of how much difference that your presence here, only based upon your salvation and that the Holy Spirit lives in you, and because He lives in you, that there is the ability to resist the enemy here. That your efforts make a difference, not just on the level of your home, although that's the most critical, but they make a difference in your church, and they make a difference in your country, and they literally make a difference throughout the world. The enemy has a plan as well. God's plan is, we know, going to be fulfilled. We know that God's plan is ultimately, it's going to come to fruition. We can read Scripture and we see the very events. As we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, we can tell that we believe it, that God's Word's true. We believe it, that God's Word's perfect. It's not, there's no error. But we actually can see it being fulfilled right in front of our faces, knowing that what God says is going to come to pass. But in that, God has allowed us to be part of a daily warfare that goes on for the glory of God, but also to resist an enemy and to allow all those that God would save to come to salvation. When you resist, it literally prevents or thwarts the enemy from his plan. He's not God. The enemy is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know. In other words, he doesn't know all things, and he can't be everywhere at one time. He has many minions, but he is limited. And we know this, he's limited, because our Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape. So what does that verse tell us in light of this warfare? That God's in control. The enemy can only tempt you so far. He can't tempt you past what you're already able to resist. God has already given you a way out. Now that tells us a lot about our submission to that, to the Lord, doesn't it? Because if we're losing some of these skirmishes and some of these battles, then it tells us that we're either not looking for the way out, or that in some ways, what God has already prepared us for, we may have backtracked from it, right? Because God has prepared us to face those temptations, and not only face them, but to overcome them. And so we have an ability to resist the enemy. Now let's pick up in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we'll read again. I hope this is becoming second nature to you. I hope it's beginning to be placed into your heart. These are powerful scriptures that we're reading, and you're becoming very familiar with them. We'll read verses 1 through 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How many of you like being reproved, rebuked, or exhorted? Yeah, don't raise your hand too quick. Quickly. Don't raise your hand too quickly. Most of us don't. But as we age, not only should we be gaining in wisdom, and we should be transitioning from the side that needs reproved, rebuked, and exhorted to the side who is capable of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. So we're gaining in wisdom. We're not falling to the enemy's tactics. We're better able to see in our own lives how the enemy is trying to come up against us. But we're also able to see how the enemy is able to come up against others. And in that process, we will encourage them. We will exhort them. We will reprove them. We will tell them at times the error that's there. And in cases of extreme, we will rebuke them, letting them know how serious what they're in is going on, and that they need to step back up and need to be faithful to the Lord. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, right? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, or shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious word of God. We've now read this scripture as a congregation over and over and over. And it should be placed in our hearts and our thoughts and mind. About a faithful man, Paul, but more importantly about the faithfulness of you, our Father. And how that you, through his life, accomplished your will. You put a purpose in him and gave him the strength to do it. And Father, at the end of his life, he could say with all confidence he had done all that you'd asked him to do. And in that, he knew the reward waited on him. Father, thank you for the testimony that is Paul's, but thank you for the promises that are made to us, that Father, we can be sons and daughters that fight a good fight, that finish the course that you've set before us, and that keep the faith. Help us now, Lord, to learn something today that will help us in that fight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Never forget, Carol and I had the opportunity a few years ago. We had my dog Dingo, just died a couple months ago now. Our dog Dingo went and drug a little small fawn up at our house. We live out in the boonies, and he drug up a fawn. It wasn't his nature. He didn't chase. He would chase with the other dogs, but he didn't like coons very well. He would drag up a coon on his own, but we never saw him do anything like that. But this little deer looked like it had already been attacked. He drug it up, and so we tried to care for it. We took it back. Carol wanted me to take it back to the woods. I kind of knew its fate if I took it back, but yet I knew its fate if it probably stayed with us. And so I took it back and placed it in the woods there. I sat there and watched for a little while and made sure it was going to stay put. I put it in a little protected spot. Came back to the house. I went back down next morning, and of course, it had not made it. And so that was disappointing, but we did what we could. But about two or three days later, on a Sunday, as a matter of fact, I think it was after we got back home from church, there was another one. And this time, it was up in our yard, and its leg was wounded. And so we decided this time we were going to try to keep it, nurse it back to health. And we understand there's state rules and regulations, and we did follow those a little bit later on, but the deer needed some attention right then. So we took the deer to the vet. The vet told us about the rules and regulations, that we had a short time frame to be able to keep the little deer, and then we had to find a place to put it. And so we took it back several times. They gave it some antibiotics. It survived. But the thing that really amazed me, I mean, this little deer, it literally was house trained. It would not do anything in the house, go outside, do its business, come back in. And literally it would sit down behind one of our chairs, my recliner. It would go in, it would sit down behind that recliner and just stay there real quietly. And then whenever it wanted to, it'd get up and it'd mosey around. And it was very playful. It would play with us. It'd jump around. And so we knew it was gaining in strength. But what amazed me and Carol both is when she would take it outside, or I would, that it would walk down into the woods and it would get down behind this log and just sit there. As a matter of fact, we left it a couple times, hoping maybe it knew something we didn't, that mama was near and it was coming back. But it would sit down there very protected. And as I thought about that little deer, I had a hard time when I took it out of letting it go very far. I had a hard time of not watching it every second because I knew something. I knew that we had a lot of coyotes. I knew that we had a lot of predators. And I knew that that little deer was helpless. In all practicality, its greatest asset was its quietness and its size, and literally that it went with the spots and it sat down, it just blended in with everything. And so I knew that outside of that, though, it had no ability to fight. It could not. If an enemy came on it, it was done. And so we cared for that little deer for, I don't know how many weeks, 5 weeks or something. And we finally had to take it to somebody who cares for them. We took it up to Crawfordsville, dropped her off, and we ended up getting pictures and video back from the lady showing that it had completely matured. A couple of years later, was still in that little farm up there and was doing fine. But had we not taken that little deer, inevitably, its fate would have been the same as probably its brother or sister. It would have died because it had no ability to care for itself. Did you know that when we come to Christ and after we're saved, that in the reality of eternity and the reality of the warfare, that's us? That's really us as the believer, that we don't have the capabilities to fight against the enemy. Now, the wonderful part is the battle, the victory has already been won. But as far as being able to really stand against the enemy, we're only at an infant stage. We're still on milk. We're still learning that we can't defend ourselves. And as I watch new believers, many times what God does is He puts a hedge about them. He protects them from the enemy and gives them time to gain in strength, to grow up. But eventually what the plan is, and this is where we're headed this morning, is the plan is that you have got to get into the fight. We talked about it in preparing you when we said engaging in the fight. But this morning, the message is resisting the enemy. This is incumbent upon you to understand that the enemy is coming up against you. It's incumbent for you to understand that you are to be gaining in strength to the point that you can resist the enemy. Now we know the scripture teaches us several elements to be able to do that. And we're going to talk about some of those this morning. But what Paul says in his words, and I wrote down a few things so that I wouldn't forget, but just thinking about resisting is whenever you think about resisting anything, resisting has a purpose, and its purpose is to stop whatever is trying to come at you, is to try to prevent it. I went and had Jonathan with me, and you've heard this story. I had Jonathan with me at a job that we did over by Bell Union. And it was an older gentleman who had retired from trucking, and we were taking, we had to tear out the whole bathroom, and I told Jonathan that I needed him to undo the pipes underneath, to take the hoses off underneath the vanity. And I said, now be careful. Now Jonathan was young, okay? I think he was probably only 15 or 16, maybe 17. And I said, now be careful because these lines are brittle. And so you've got to, when you turn that wrench, you've got to have a hold of the pipe and then turn the wrench and kind of work it against it or it'll just break them. Well, I no more turned around and I heard snap, psh, and the water was gushing, literally pouring. You can imagine he snapped the pipe completely off and literally the water was pouring out of that pipe into this bathroom. Now we fortunately had some things already torn out of there. The gentleman heard it, and he, just to make a long story short on that part, he nearly had a heart attack trying to help us get the water because it was a well. So it wasn't, and his water line to shut it off was underneath the crawl space. He goes in and he shuts the breaker off and it just keeps pumping. I mean, the water pressure's still there and it's still pumping water out. And you know what I did? We didn't lose anything. We almost lost the gentleman, but we didn't lose anything else, okay? I took and I knew that this water was going to try to get out into the carpet. It was going to try to get out into the hallway, and there was carpet out there, and there was some trim, and it would damage stuff. And so I took a towel and I rolled it up and I set it down at the bottom where it was going to try to get to the carpet, and I put it there. And you know what I was doing? I was resisting the water. I was putting a barrier there so it couldn't advance. I didn't want it to advance out in the hallway where it could do damage. You want me to tell you what you do as a believer? It has everything to do with your church, your family, your every place, whether it's your work. You stop the enemy from advancing. You prevent any small, even victory in the skirmishes. You're the one that's standing up against the enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to do his havoc. And yet you stand there with the Lord and his help and the strength of the faith that you stand in, and literally you resist the enemy. I don't know if you've thought about this or pictured this in your life. If you get a handle on this morning, it won't make you proud. It'll make you thrilled that you are on the right side. Amen? That you're on the side that's already won victory, but you get to stand as part of that victory. Really, God's already done all of the work. He's already assured the victory. But he allows us to stand here and to fight these little skirmishes, not only for our own personal lives, because it does strengthen us. It does build our faith that whenever we stand and resist the enemy, it builds our faith to see that God's able. What he couldn't do before, I gave in to the sin. I gave in to the enemy. I fought with my mate, my husband, or my wife, or I fought with my children. But now then, God has given me a view to see that these are little battles, little skirmishes for the kingdom of heaven. And now then, I stand in resistance to them. It'll thrill your soul. Amen. And so resisting is an important part of stopping the enemy from advancing. You by now should have learned who the enemy is. Well, the enemy is my wife. No, the enemy is not your wife. The enemy likes to make you feel that way. It's not your wife. Will the enemy use your wife? Yeah, he'll use you too. If you give into your flesh, and all of a sudden it's almost like you change sides, and instead of resisting the enemy, it's like you're going with the flow. You're letting the water just come right on out and do its damage. But you should know the enemy by now. You should be able to see the enemy at a very early age of your development in Christ, because he wants to teach you. But not only should you know, be able to see the enemy, you should be able to know his devices. And that word devices is there in 1 Corinthians. Talks about, it means his purposes. It literally means his thoughts. And I've got it written down here someplace, the actual Greek word. I probably can't find it right now, but it doesn't make any difference. You and I won't remember the Greek word. But it literally means his purposes, his minds, and his thought. Do you know why we should know his devices? Because God knows them. And God lays them out before us. He literally lets us be privileged to the enemy's plans and his pursuits. He lets us see ahead of time. You know, there's in my life, I can tell you that every time that the Lord advances, is making an advancement in my life. He's growing me spiritually. I have learned that there is an attack coming. A specific attack coming. I know where it's going to come from. I even know how it's going to come, because he has taught me that what comes up against me is not the individual or anybody associated with it, although at one time I thought that's what it was. I even blamed that for this up against me. But you know what he's taught me? The enemy's behind it, because he knows every time it's a weak place in your life. And he can come up against you, and when he does, you will lose that battle. And so what I started, as I grew and mature and I recognized what it was, the moment that God does this in my life, I begin to say, now Lord, strengthen me for this battle that is right in front of me. Help me, Lord, to see it, because I know it's coming. Help me, Lord, to resist the enemy right here. Amen. Now what... Wouldn't it be a blessing if all the church was wise, begin to gain in wisdom so that we saw these things this way? And we understood them and we engaged the enemy because we knew his devices, we knew his purposes. So know the enemy, know his devices, but there's a third step, and that's what I've already shared with you, which is if you know the enemy, you know his devices, then why wouldn't you resist? Why wouldn't you battle for you're the captain of the host, King Jesus. Amen? Amen. So this morning, let's look at this subject. And you know what all this is to? It's to the glory of God, right? It's to the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now the word fought, I want you to understand, let's go back to the verse and look at it. It says, I have fought a good fight. You know what that word fought is in the Greek? Now this does make a difference to know this word in the Greek. It'll help you to remember this the rest of your life. The word is agonizomai. Agonizomai. Can anybody take a wild guess at what the word in our English is? It's transliterated over directly from the Greek. Agony. Agony. So whenever you fight, what does it mean? It's agony. It's not easy. The word fight lets us know that, but this Greek word heightens the knowledge of what's going on in this fight. It means to struggle. So when you fight, it's just not duking it out. It's a struggle, right? Because this enemy is engaged as well. And his minions are engaged. And the enemy, we know this, one of the beautiful parts that God has shown us about the enemy, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. James 4, verse number 7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. You know, the enemy has a limit of engagement, because he knows that he cannot win. And the minute that we submit to God and we begin to resist him, he already knows the battle is lost. This is the part you've got to understand. He knows he can't fight you and the Lord. He knows he can fight you. But he understands that he cannot fight you and the Lord. Now, he is hard-headed, don't get me wrong. He is stubborn. He is an enemy that is a is well equipped to fight against us. And he knows at times that we will fight with the Lord for a short time, and he's watched us enough that we will give in. And he knows that if he sticks with it, maybe he can defeat us. But when we begin to win this battle and we begin to turn it around and mature, he's got to change his tactics because he sees he can't win on that level anymore. You know what he does? He cuts and runs. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This word fight means agony. It means to struggle. It means to compete for the prize, to contend with an adversary, to endeavor to accomplish. And it has the understanding of fervency and zeal. I love that. And this word which I gave you, there is in James chapter number 4, is where the title comes from this morning. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I want you to write these three things down about resist. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter number 5 verse number 9. And I'll show you some things about resisting. So we're going to resist the devil. Now we're growing up in the Lord. And let's see what it is, that how we resist. Let's pick up in verse number 6. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, there's the adversary, like a roaring lion. And you might underline the word like. If you're not careful, you'll think he is a roaring lion. No, he's just like one. There's a difference. Now, I will use the word like inappropriately, or not the proper way, I should say. But we live in a generation that used that word like to... Hey, now, you all look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, and you will as soon as I begin to tell you. If you talk about my daughters, and there's one of their friends that would come over, and I would tease her, and I'd say, you cannot say the word like. All of a sudden, she couldn't communicate.
Yeah.
Because she'd catch herself. She would start talking. She'd say, you know, I was at school the other day, and it was like. And it was with my friends, and we were talking. It was like. And we went down to the cafeteria, and it was like, I mean, every other word was like. Well, it loses its meaning. When we say like, it diminishes. In other words, he's not a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. He mimics a roaring lion. He doesn't have that capability. Now, he will try to devour us. Yes, that's what the scripture is going to tell us here in a minute. And he's like a roaring lion. So what does he do? He uses fear. You know what the main element of a roaring lion is in the battle? It's fear. If you've ever watched, or you've ever had the privilege of watching some kind of documentary on lions and what they do, literally at night, their time for going after prey, their hunting period, is after darkness. They use the dark as their friend. Because in the darkness, when you cannot see what it is, your fear is heightened. It's greatly extended. And let me tell you, it's the same for you. When you're not walking in the light, but you're walking in darkness, in other words, you're not obediently following the Lord, but you've got sin in your life hanging on. This is why we have to preach about sin. Because if we don't preach about sin and you don't come out from underneath of it, and you're walking in darkness, the battle gets more difficult. But if you understand that as you walk in the light, the enemy loses one of his primary tools to frighten you, to cause fear, and to defeat you. And so when in darkness, the enemy comes to try to get onto his prey. And what he does is he roars. Literally, he will stand out and he'll begin a little growl. He'll roar. Just a little one. But it's a deep, deep growl. And then he begins to increase. And as he does, he creeps in a little closer. And he won't stay in the same place, but he moves around. And you can imagine if you were in a tent out in the middle of the wilderness and there was a lion present and he began to growl and he began to roar just a little bit, your heart would start pumping, wouldn't it? It would start beating. But you want me to tell you something? What would happen if you walked outside the tent and all you saw was, you saw this little animal that was there, and he just had the deep voice of a lion. He's not the lion. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Bible says he's the Lion of Judah, the soon coming king. So it lets us know that he is the one that we should fear. He is the one that is the victor of the battles. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The enemy, Satan, yes, he's like a roaring lion. He tries to mimic that because he knows that he can bring fear into our lives and he can push us around if we aren't walking in the light. But when we walk in the light and we're able to see him, all of a sudden we realize, although quite a foe and we stand no chance against him as long as we're walking with the Lord, he cannot touch us. In the sense of defeating us spiritually. He can take everything away. That's what he did with Job. Keep in mind, Job didn't lose the war because he lost his farm. He lost all of his animals. He lost even his children. He lost even his wife in the sense that she told him to curse God and die. But let me tell you what Job didn't lose. He did not lose the war. You may tell you why. He did not succumb to the enemy. He lost all these things. But his family went to be with the Lord. And in the end, God gave him back twice of everything that he had. The enemy wants you to be fearful of him. He's like a roaring lion. Now let's read on. Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Get the picture here. So the enemy is not omniscient or omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. So you know what he does? He walks around. You know what he's doing? Seeking. Let's read it. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, the God that you serve, he not only is in you and with you at all times, but he cares over you. The enemy, he has to roam around to try to seek out his prey because he can't be everywhere. So when you resist him and you're able to stand against him and literally he flees from you, you know what it does? It can prevent him for a period of time even having any opportunity to invade your home. Amen? Now let me say this at this point. There's some of you who have given place to the enemy. You have allowed him to set up a beachhead, a stronghold in your home. And so he is, one of his minions may have even taken residence there because of your own lack. You don't have to fear because you can simply submit to God. You can begin to claim back victory over your home. But let me tell you, if you want to get full victory over it, you better be able to identify the area of where the stronghold is at and you better get it out of your home. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? You'd be amazed at how many Christian homes I've walked into. And whether it's in the kids' rooms or whether it's someplace in there, it doesn't take the preacher very long, but within a short period of time, I can identify where you've allowed the enemy to take up residence. There's a poster hanging. There's a magazine laying on the table. And a lot of times, I almost get mocked, even sometimes by my own family, over my stringent care for them. Because I see a magazine that comes in, or I see a movie that comes in, and I will say to them, I'll say, we can't have that. Well, it's not a big deal, you know, I've been there, and I even my own flesh will do the same thing. Don't get me wrong, I'm not pious in this. I'm sharing with you about it, but let me tell you, I have the same trouble, and I don't realize that this warfare that's going on, when I give the enemy a place in my home, literally, I'm opening up so whenever I can resist him and he'll flee from me, I'm allowing, instead of him fleeing from me, I'm letting him stay. I'm treasonous in my pursuit with Jesus Christ as my Lord. And I'm allowing the enemy to set up in my own home. Let me tell you how easy it is to win whenever you're in the enemy's camp. When you're in the enemy's camp, you have no trouble defeating the enemy. You can turn individuals within the camp when you're in there. You can begin to persuade them. You can begin to talk to them. You can begin to show them. And we wonder why that there's strife in our homes. And it's because the enemy has full reign in the home. And he's going around and he is pushing us around all that he wants. These are serious things that I'm talking about. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Write this down as point number one. The only way to resist is in faith. Hey, you're either going to believe and trust in what God says, or you're going to fall to the lion, the one that's like the roaring lion. You've got to stand steadfast, resist. That word resist is so important. Resist the enemy, fight against the enemy. But what is it in? It's in steadfastness. You know what steadfastness is? It means stiff, stable, sure, firm, immovable. I love that. If you're resisting the enemy and standing in that word, resist, is the Greek word, and it's hard to pronounce, anthistemi. Now, it's important because most of you, if you know any language roots at all, you will recognize a root that's in the front of that. Antithistemi. What's the root? Anti. A-N-T-I. And the word anti, in almost every language, in some form or fashion, it means against. It'll take the root word, the main root word, whatever it is, which is histemi here. It takes that root word, which means to stand. It means to stand firm. But then it means against. That's important, right? You're not just standing, but why are you standing? You're standing ante. You're standing against it. The whole chapter of Ephesians, chapter number 6, the end of it, from verse 10 on down, is built upon this word. The word history, you all know it. It says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. For we wrestle not against principalities and powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world. And I'm losing the verse a little bit. But what's the very next verse say? It says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about in truth. And that word stand right there is the word histemi. But within that verse, you'll see him say withstand or stand against. And you know what that word is? It's antihistamine. It means we're standing against him. We're preventing him. We're resisting him. It's the same word that we find in James chapter number 4, verse number 7. And we find in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verses 8. It's the same exact word. It means that we are taking a position against the enemy. You know what we've become? We've become part of the warriors. We become the soldiers. We're not just now children of the soldiers. We're not just now babies in the soldiers' army. You know who we are now? We're soldiers. We're engaging the enemy. We're in the fight. And let me tell you the difficulty. If you want to know where the church has lost the battle, is because we aren't growing believers up to resist the enemy. We're not teaching them that they've got to mature in the faith. There's no desire to get in the Word of God because they don't understand that if you're not in the Word of God and you're not learning the Word of God, you can't resist the enemy. It's the sword. You're walking out into the battle without the sword. Resisting the enemy to stand against, to set one, and I love this, it means to set oneself against. Now that's what the enemy does to us. But we turn the tables on him. Uh-oh. That believer has learned to resist. We're going to have to change our tactics. This ain't going to be easy anymore. Man, we used to be able to get in that home all the time. And all of a sudden they got wise. Man, they kicked us out of there. We no longer can start our battle in their home. We're starting on the outside and we're going to try to get in. You understand?
Yes.
Isn't that beautiful to think about it?
Yes.
What God's done and what He gives us the ability to do. The second word you'll find in Ephesians chapter number 10. So if you'll turn there. The first one is to resist in faith. If you're writing, you've got taking notes, it's resist in faith. The second one is Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 10, which I've already quoted. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The second one is resist in strength. Now, I want to know, why would any of us resist in weakness? But that's exactly what we do so many times. If you resist in weakness, how long can you last? Not very long, can you? Last night, I had some pain in my back. We went to bowl, and I was already having pain there in my lower back. And I knew it was going to be a struggle, but I didn't know if I was going to participate or not. But when I got there, and several people asked me, and so I said, yeah, I'll participate. And so I resisted the pain. And so the first two or three frames, I'm trying to resist it, do all right. But as my back, as time went on, it got worse. And finally, I started every bowl. I was bowling the ball to the left. And so I was resisting my tendency to go left. So I was fighting it. I was turning my feet a little bit. I was trying to throw it over there. And no matter how hard I tried, Damien, every time that ball just kept going to the left. And it was because at the moment that I needed to resist, my body couldn't do it. My back couldn't give me that part. So I would go down to bowl, and my back was trying to make up for it, so it would turn me. No matter how much resisting, and I threw that away. You know what I was doing? I was resisting in weakness. Physical weakness. I couldn't resist in strength because the pain was great, and there's not enough physical strength there to do it. And so each time I turned to the left. And let me tell you, believers, the same way. We try to resist in weakness, and this is what we do. We get up there, and it's if we're trying to come against the enemy, and what do? We turn to the left. In a manner of speaking. Yeah, it's easier. The exact point is it's easier. And you know what the easiest thing to do, Brother Carl, was? Is I didn't play the second round. The second game, I said, no, I'm not going to bowl. And this is what many believers do. They get out of the fight. And this is where sometimes you'll find a true believer and one who's not. This is where the division is made. Because the enemy's going to come up against us. And the enemy's going to try to keep us blinded. And an individual who says they've come to faith and they're close to faith, they can be still brought to faith, trust in Christ. But he's trying to drive them far from it. And the battle begins to be engaged. And whenever we come up against him, sometimes whenever that enemy's serious about it and we're fighting a pretty stiff battle, you know what the easiest thing to do is? Cut and run. Just quit. Especially if we took on Jesus as a test. Yeah, I'm just going to try him on to see how this fits. I'm going to see if this Christian thing everybody else is doing it. So I'm going to pretend to be a Christian, or I'm going to play the game of being a Christian, or I'm going to stand back and watch. And you want me to tell you, when the battle gets engaged, we cut and run. But you want me to tell you, whenever you're a believer and you get engaged in the war and you get to see that King Jesus comes to your aid and he fights the battle with you, you want me to tell you what it does? It invigorates you. It thrills your soul. You got to be in strength. Be strong. The word is in dunamo in the Greek. And it means, now listen to what the word means. This is important. It means empowered. So when it says be strong in the Lord, it's letting us know that the empowerment is from him. Why is it that we've got to get on our knees? We've got to be in the word because we need the sword. We've got to go to the Lord because we need our strength. Man, we got to have strength to do this battle, to fight this warfare. And so when we're on our knees and we're praying, be strong in the Lord, it's from him that we're empowered. Our source is from him. Our strength is from him. We're able to fight this battle the way that we should. We're able not only to fight the battle on our own front, but we're able to help our brethren fight the battle on their fronts. Now, if you will, turn with me to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. So we're fighting, we're resisting the enemy in faith. We're resisting the enemy in strength. And we're going to find one more. And once you've found that, you can turn back to Hebrews chapter number 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter number 12, not Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter number 12. James chapter number 4, now look down at verse number 7, and I've already quoted this one for you, getting you warmed up for it. So resist him in faith, resist him in strength, but there's one more that's absolutely essential. Verse 7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that word submission already implies the word that we're going to talk about, but you don't see it there. So we're going to make, now we're going to have you go back one verse. Now listen to this verse. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Can anybody guess how we resist? In humility. There has to be an understanding on our part that we can't fight this battle. The only way that we'll do the first two, fighting strength and fighting faith, is when we realize we can't fight the battle on our own. He says, God resisteth the proud. You know, you can put it this way. So get the picture. We're to resist the enemy, but it says that God resisteth the proud. You know what that, I mean, you can't draw an equation there and say the two equal, but you can almost see the play on words that James is using there, I think. He's saying that whenever you're proud, you're on the other side. God resists the enemy. You're on the other side of this thing. You're not fighting with God, you're fighting against God. What is pride? Pride is at any point that I resist, you can know that you're in pride at any point that you resist the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, moving you in a direction, whether it's on Sunday morning and he wants you to come to the altar and you refuse him. You say, oh, I'm just scared to go forward. Well, yes, I understand. I've been there. But in a way, it's me being proud. I don't want to be seen in front of other people. I know better than God. And you know what? The position that we are to take, that when God moves us, you know what we're to do? We're to surrender. Humility is when we surrender to God. And when we surrender to Him, it's amazing that all these other obstacles that were keeping us or preventing us from serving the Lord or surrendering our hearts to the Lord, when we submit to Him in humility, all of a sudden they all just fade away. They go away. He says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God, and he will flee, the devil will flee from you. Submission. Now I want to get to one other one. That's the reason why I had you go back to Hebrews chapter number 4. So resist in faith, resist in strength, resist in humility. But now then I want to show you something here, and it also has humility. But look at verse number 1, Hebrews 12 verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. And that word patience is the word hupomone in the Greek, and it means cheerful endurance. Let us run the race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word run is the word, and get this, I love this, it's the word treko. And it means to hastily run. But in a metaphoric way, it means of doctrine rapidly propagated. Now I know that's a lot of complicated words, and it's like when the first time I read it, it just went right over the top of my head. But you know, I love it sometimes whenever the definitions are so complicated, I got to think about it because I don't just pass it up. I've got to concentrate on it a little bit. Rapidly propagated doctrine. Did you get that? Doctrine that's rapidly propagated. Propagated is a word that I'm familiar with because whenever you're talking about nurseries, when you're talking about plants, if you're going to take a plant, there's some plants that you propagate. And what you do is you divide it. You can divide this plant, you split it off, and you put it over here, put it in the ground, and it'll grow. We went down and visited, I forget what the name of the place in North Carolina is, and they took us down this long drive, and they had all these beautiful plants, and they were all flowering. We saw this. I mean, it was literally a mile and a half long. What's the estate name? Biltmore. Yeah, and we get back there, and the part that really struck me is they started telling how they got all these plants on all the places they were. And he said, well, some of these plants they had to start a seed, and they had to plant them. But they said they had their own propagation farm. And he said they would take and they would put the plant out, and then over years they divide it, they divide it, they divide it, and then they told how many thousands of plants were down the road, and how many thousands of plants were there. And you know what he says here? He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And the word treko means that we rapidly propagate in doctrine. In other words, if you're going to run the race, you've got to get into the doctrine. You've got to let the Lord propagate it, divide it in you, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, when I heard that, I got it. My heart began to beat faster. I got the chill bumps on me because I said, God, do you put that together? I can't do it. But he says what? Rightly dividing, that's what Timothy is to do, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And when he says, when you think about dividing, it's like you got two or a half of each one. No! Propagating, you have two. You divide one, you get two. You all aren't getting near as excited about this as I am. Brother Carl's trying, but he's not there yet. So the preacher's rightly dividing the word of truth. He's dividing it up so that we can see it. And when it's rightly divided, you know what you get? Double doctrine. Now that doesn't mean we're adding to the doctrine. It means that God is advancing us twice as fast. He's doubling what we're learning. And so what do we do then? We're able to run the race. He says, rightly divide our patience, run the race with patience that is set before us. And listen to this, looking. And that word looking means to turn our eyes away from things so that we might fix them on what matters. Ugh. Looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher. If you want to know what he means by author, it's very simple. The author is the one that creates the work, that writes the story of your life. The author, what's the finisher? The finisher is the perfecter, the completer. He's the one that begins it, and he's the one that completes it. The author and the finisher of your faith. And he says, who for the joy that was set before him, think about that, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, or the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And what is he talking about? He's talking about resisting. He's talking about the warfare of what? What is the greatest warfare that we fight? We talked about the devil. The greatest fight is against sin in our life, our flesh. So we're talking about resisting. I brought this all the way around full circle. We talk about an enemy. And the enemy is going to make the fight, if you give in to him, he's going to make the fight against the sin in your life so much more difficult. But if you begin to resist the enemy, and now then you're battling the flesh, this battle now is overcomeable. You allow the Lord to begin to do in your life, you begin to resist, literally resist yourself. Literally resist yourself. And I say the last verse to close with, and I won't preach it, I'll just tell you. He says this, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So he sets Jesus up as our example. And he says, here you go. This is who you're fighting with and who you're fighting for. And you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We think we're fighting so hard. We think we're really doing it. Man, I've been up against it. Oh, this battle's so tough. We come in and we whine. And don't get me wrong, I'm not tired of it. I resemble it. But I'm saying that we got to set up Jesus as our example, not each other. And we've got to look at him. He did resist. He did fight all the way to blood. He gave it up. His life. And he says, we haven't done that yet. And that's what we're called to do. Now let me ask you this morning, are you resistant? Are you engaged in this fight, in this battle? You say, well, I can't. I'm not very far mature. Then maybe what God's wanting you to do this morning is surrender your life to him and say, I'm ready, Lord, to begin to grow and mature. I'm ready to begin to fight the battle. I'm ready to begin to resist the enemy.